Well, this morning, open up your Bible to James chapter 1. I'm really looking forward this morning to this message. But let me ask you, as you're turning this morning, have you ever said something? You just opened your mouth, you said something, and you wish the minute it came out you didn't say it. Like, let's just go straight to the top of things you don't say. Ask a woman if she's pregnant. Now, I have a friend, all right? And we'll keep her name nameless to protect her innocence this morning. But she worked in the service industry. And as you do, you ask questions. You want to engage your customer in a conversation. And so she saw the woman and thought, this woman must be pregnant. I'm going to ask her about her pregnancy. She's a woman and she should know this, right? So she goes, oh, are you pregnant? And immediately by the look on the woman's face, she understood that the answer to that question was no. And so in a panic, she's attempting to clean up the mess she just made. And she thinks, oh, and she asks this, she says this out loud. Oh, well, did you just have a baby? The look on the woman's face made it very clear that she was not pregnant, nor did she ever have a baby within the last 12 months, to where my friend apologized, put her head down, and walked away as fast as she could. Never ask a woman, even if she's in labor, are you pregnant? You just stay away from that. See, our words can have a positive or a negative impact on others. We can't choose the impact our words will have, but we can choose our words. We can be careful about what we say. And in our text today in James chapter 1, James addresses this important issue because as followers of Christ, our speech is critical to our relationship with God. Our speech says volumes about our faith in God, who we are, and how we're being transformed. And James explains to us in our text this morning that everything we need for a righteous life has been implanted in us. Like, it's there, but we've got to work at producing righteousness in our life. And James also addresses briefly at the end of this letter the evidence of a follower of Christ. There's evidence. Like, there's evidence. There should be evidence in your life this morning that identifies you, that makes you guilty of being a Christian. There's evidence in you. And James talks about that this morning. So let's read this morning from James chapter 1, verse 19 through 27. If you don't have your Bible with you and you don't want to read out of the one in front of you in the pew, you can follow along up here, which I'm going to do with you this morning. So Michael Jr., stay alert. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all questions about women being pregnant. No. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the word implanted, or the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For when he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. God, this morning we ask that you would send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to speak to us. If there are areas of our life that need correction, we ask that you would correct us. I pray that we won't resist the nudging of the Holy Spirit, but if there are words, if there are conversations we've had in the past or present that have caused division, that you'll convict us of that this morning, that we might understand the significance of our words as a follower of Christ. So God, this morning, open our ears to hear what you want to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I just need to warn you this morning that it's going to get real. Because that's what I love about James, is that he just gets straight to the point. And he deals with real life issues and applies the Bible to them. See, just as we learned last week how our thoughts can be used to promote godliness or to be used to engage in temptation, our words, our interactions with others can build people up or can be the source of the breakdown in our relationships. See, we are sometimes our own worst enemy. See, our thoughts betray us, but then our words convict us. See, the Bible teaches that our words are the overflow of our heart. What comes out of here is what's inside of here. Look at some of these scriptures. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. For it is out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. You don't even need to explain that one. That's just true right there. You can understand that. Listen, Proverbs chapter 10. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. And look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. See, whatever's in our heart will eventually spill out. See, we mean what we say even when we don't mean to say it. Like, oh, I didn't mean to say that. No, you meant to say that, but you didn't mean for it to be heard. See, those moments are an indication that it's time to review and remove what we've allowed into our heart. When that quick, sharp word comes out, it's time to remove and review what's in our heart. James gets to the heart of the matter and gives us insight on how we can do this, how we can clean what's going into our heart because it's coming out of our mouth. And he shares 3 points for proper social engagement of a Christian. The proper social engagement of a Christian. The first thing he says that we need to do is we need to be quick to hear. Say that, quick to hear. You need to be quick to hear. See, that word quick means this. It means swift. It means prompt. It means speedily. It means without hesitation. So that means you need to, without hesitation, be quiet and listen. Don't start formulating your response. Just listen. Boy, this is going to feel like marriage counseling today, I think. The word hear in the original text means to listen with attention. And it implies understanding. So what James is telling us as followers of Christ is that we've got to be quick to hear. The point of listening is to understand what the person is saying. See, quick to hear means that when someone's talking to us, we give them our full attention. We listen to what they're saying for this purpose or the intent of understanding. Hearing and listening are not the same things. Hearing and listening are two totally different things. See, we can listen without hearing to what's said, right? I'm guilty of this. My wife might be talking to me, and I've got something else going on, and I hear what's being said, but I'm not listening. That's all I'm saying because I'm engaged in something else, not in understanding what she's saying. How many of you are guilty of that this morning? Come on, you're in church. Can't lie, it's double the sin on Sunday. See, listening is merely recognizing what's said. Like, I know it's English. I know it's coming from this person. I know the syllables and sounds. I'm recognizing what's being said. But hearing is understanding what is said. It's knowing what the person is feeling and what they're thinking as they're speaking to you. See, you may be able to listen and recite back the words with 100% accuracy, but without understanding, you're missing the point. See, communication without the intent to understand is the main reason why relationships fail. The main reason why there's confrontation or there's something in between us in our relationships. See, when we don't seek to understand what the person is saying, what we're doing is we're interpreting their words through our experiences and our emotions. And it may be completely different from that individual, so we're not understanding how they're feeling. But then we begin to speak, and we make a mess of things. See, when we don't hear to understand, what we're doing is we're devaluing how the person feels and what they're going through. When we're not seeking to understand their position or the words they're saying, we are devaluing them. So we need to cultivate the skill of understanding. We need to engage with that person. And the second part of this equation that James gives, he says, to be a good hearer, we need to be slow to speak. Repeat that, slow to speak. It's a little too slow. Let's try it again, slow to speak. We need to be slow to speak. See, slow is not waiting for the person to take a breath so that you can interrupt. That's not the slow to speak that James is talking about. See, how many times have you been in a conversation as the person is talking, but what you're doing is thinking about your response, right? Like you're not listening, you're not interested in what they're feeling or what's going on in their words. You're thinking about, oh, this is what I'm going to say. This is how I'm going to respond. So you've now disengaged from that conversation. And now you're in a debate. See, this is another indicator that you're not listening. If when someone's talking, you're thinking about how you're going to respond, you're no longer listening. So instead, James says, we need to delay our speaking. See, that word delay, that word slow means delay an extended period of time. That means we're not waiting for them to take a breath. We're just going to stop and listen and not speak. We're going to delay our response so that we can gather everything that they are talking about. So ask questions to understand what's being said. Listen for key words that describe how the person is feeling. And remember, you're in a conversation, not a debate. It's not a matter of I'm going to win. It's a matter of I want to understand. So I'm going to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And then the third part of this equation, he says, is to be slow to anger. Say that, slow to anger. We need to be slow to anger. Now, understand that James is not saying anger is an appropriate response ever. He's just saying, don't get so lit up fast. Don't go straight to anger as soon as someone says something you don't understand, you don't agree with, or you don't like. Don't allow that anger to build up in you. He's not saying anger is okay. Just give it some time and then explode. He's just telling us we got to slow that response way down, not get to that point. See, the word anger, the idea of being slow to anger, James may be indicating that there's a correlation between our anger and quick talking. And when we're quick to talk, we're not understanding what's being said, and it causes anger to be built up in one or both parties in the communication. See, someone's bound to get angry because, one, they're not talking, or two, because they're not being heard. And arguments and quarrels are the offspring of quick talking and not hearing. And the danger with anger is that it's like a wildfire that rapidly burns out of control and it just tears through the ground. See, it starts in one place and then burns way beyond the point of ignition. See, it does not produce the righteousness of God in our life. So how do I know if I have an anger problem? How do you know if you've got an anger issue? Well, watch this quick video to see if you can identify with anger issues. All right, so this is an extreme example of someone who's got anger issues, but it illustrates the point accurately. Immediately, something happens we don't like, and we automatically turn to anger, and we allow that rage to come out. That word anger in the original text emphasizes a state of mind, but includes the expression. So it's not just a matter of us being overly demonstrative with our anger, but it also includes a calm vengeance. See, anger is a temperament that leads to destructive words or actions. So you've got to identify in yourself, are you prone to that type of response when things don't go your way or when you don't understand what's being said? See, both a violent rage or a calm vengeance is equally damaging because it compromises trust and it distances us from understanding what's being said. An angry state of mind or temperament blocks the righteousness of God from being developed in us. So if you're prone to being angry like that quickly, you're blocking the righteousness of God from being developed in your life. Consider the damage anger has had on marriages, on families, on brothers, on sisters, on friends, on coworkers. And then you can understand why James describes it as filthiness and rampant wickedness. Because anger just destroys. It does not build up. And the remedy James gives to this is to put away, he says, this behavior. That phrase put away is the act of removing a stained piece of clothing. So you have a stain on that jacket, and James says, put it away. That's anger. Put it away. That means you take off that jacket, you get rid of that coat, and you dispose of it because it's no good. It's ruined. It's stained. And that's what James says we've got to do with our anger. But it's not enough to just take something off. We have to put something on. See, saying no is fruitless if we're not saying yes to the right things. James says this, we are to receive with meekness the word implanted. So what does that mean, the word implanted? The word James uses that's translated as word from the Greek is logos, which is the unique term that John used in his gospel to describe the incarnate Christ. See, James could be using the same word to refer to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that happens when we become followers of Jesus. See, we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, that a person who's had their sin forgiven becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also referred to as the Spirit of truth in John 16, 13, who will guide us in all truth. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. He's the one who searches the deep things of God and then reveals it to us. See, this is why it's so important that you and I are born again, because it's at that born again experience that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the truth implanted in us, is everything we need in order to grow in righteousness and in godliness. See, the Holy Spirit draws us into fellowship with the body of Christ, the church, and he leads us in all truth. He gives us wisdom and understanding. And without the truth planted in every follower, we would be controlled by our sinful desires. Look at Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. See, everything you need to be righteous, everything you need to be godly is already inside you. We must cultivate it through obedience. We've got to begin to water it. We've got to begin to act upon it so that it'll begin to produce righteousness in our life. See, it's very simple. Whatever you water is going to grow. Whatever you water is going to grow. If we water anger, then anger is going to grow in our life. If we water obedience, then godliness is going to be produced in us. See, and this is what James tells us or calls us about being doers of the word. It's not just hearing what the word is saying, but it's doing the word. See, if we listen to the Bible, if we read the Bible, listen to a Bible study, or go to a Sunday morning service, but then don't put into practice what we've heard, the Bible says we're not going to be blessed. We're only deceiving ourselves. See, it's the doers of the word that are blessed, not the hearers. Like, I'm so glad you're here this morning, because there are a lot of other places you could be, but if you're simply here listening and plan to leave here and not apply anything to your life, you've wasted a good hour of your life. And you're not going to leave here feeling or being blessed. But we're called to be doers of what we hear from God's word. See, to illustrate this point, James likens it to a person, to a man who looks intently into a mirror, versus one who quickly looks into the mirror as he walks by. Now, to understand this illustration, a mirror was different in Bible days than it is today. a mirror was a bronze piece of metal that was very nicely polished. And in order to get a reflection, you had to stop, be still, and intently look into that bronze metal. See, it was only if you stopped, it was only if you focus very intently that you can make out the shape of what you see. You could see an image in that bronze metal. Otherwise, if you just walked by it, you would just see this ghost of a shadow go by that bronze metal, and you wouldn't get an accurate picture of what you're like. And so James likens that to you and I reading God's word and applying it to our life. Like, we've got to look intently into God's word. Like, when we read God's word, we got to say, okay, where am I falling short in this? Where is this not being applied in my life? And we've got to look intently, not just say, okay, I got to be slow to talk and quick to listen. Okay, blah, blah, blah. Now let's go argue with my wife, my husband, my kids. No, we've got to look intently at it so that we can compare ourselves to what God's word says. Are you following me? See, a mirror, something that reflected what you look like, and that's what God's word does to us. See, as Christians, we need to continually allow the mirror of God's word to reflect upon us and reveal the areas of our speech, our thoughts, and what's in our heart to be exposed so that we can bear spiritual fruit. We're not going to bear fruit if we're just listening, if we're just hearing, but when we begin to do, when we begin to walk in obedience. So this means we got to chew on God's word. We got to meditate on God's word, and we got to put it into practice so that we can be transformed by it. And know this about transformation: even though God's truth has been implanted in you, it still requires effort on your behalf. It still requires intentional action on you in order for what's already implanted in you to begin to produce fruit outside of you. See, by hearing and not putting into practice what we hear, James says you're deceiving yourself. You say you're a follower, but you're not mimicking the one you're following. You say you believe in him, but you don't take his teachings, his truth, and apply them to your life. You're deceiving yourself. I got to tell you, the most pitied person on the face of the earth is the person who goes through the religious motions of Christianity and never puts them into practice because they feel and they think they're a follower, but they're not being transformed by it. That's the person that's got to be pitied the most, because one day they're going to stand before God and say, I never knew you. You came in and you listened to a lot of sermons, but you never applied what was taught from my word to your life. That's what it means to be my follower. And James says, you're deceiving yourself. Like, this isn't a matter of perfection. It's a matter of obedience. It's not of you being perfect at doing everything, dotting every T and every I. You're going to fail. You're going to fall. You're going to make mistakes. It's going to happen. There are going to be times where you're on it and you're slow to speak and you're quick to listen and you're seeking to understand. And then there's going to be moments where you just blow it. But you know what you do? You know how you know? You're still walking in obedience. You repent. Repentance is evidence of you being a follower of Christ. It's not about perfection. It's about you being transformed and applying God's word daily. See, we're going through the motions of being a follower of Christ, but we lack the transformation, the fruit of being a follower. We're deceiving ourselves. And then James wraps up this first part of his letter by summarizing the significance of our speech, and he says, listen, if you are truly seeking God, you need to bridle your tongue. I can't think of a better message going into 2020 election season. This means we need to put our speech in check. It doesn't mean we're quiet and we never talk. It means we control what comes out. See, a bridle in a horse's mouth doesn't stop the horse, but it controls the horse. It restrains the horse from being wild and doing what it wants. When he wants to go right, but you need it to go left, you pull back on that bridle and it causes him to go on those reins. That bridle causes him to go left. So you control it. And that's what James is saying. We need to bridle our tongue. We need to control what comes out of our mouth. Remember, the words we speak are the overflow of our heart. See, his comments at the end about orphans and widows is an important reminder to us that as followers of Christ, we're called to serve. We're called to help. We're called to be hope to this world because we have hope in God. We're called to look, and if there's a place where we can serve, a place where we can be of assistance, a place where we can be an encouragement, we do that because we have the hope of God in us. See, the litmus test of our spirituality, it's not our words, it's our actions. You and I can talk a big game, but if we're not walking it, there's nothing genuine about our words. See, James makes it very clear, it's our actions that identify us, not our words. We can speak Christianese, but if we're not obeying God's word, we're not living it out, we need to check ourselves. So how do you measure up to James' instructions this morning about being a blessed follower? Are you applying God's word to your life? Are you bridling your tongue? Are you being slow to talk and quick to listen and slow to anger? So are you putting into practice these healthy principles for social interaction? Are your words sharp and hurtful? Are you being a doer of God's word and not just a hearer of God's word? See, as we grow in our faith, our life goes from self-serving to serving others. Our life goes from thinking only of ourselves to thinking of others. And that's James' point about orphans and widows, is that we are seeking to help others, not just ourselves. See, it's our actions that define our authentic faith. It's our actions that show who we are following and who we belong to and what we believe. Authentic faith serves others. So let me ask you this morning, how's your serve? How are you serving your husband? How are you serving your wife? How are you demonstrating a servant attitude within your family, your children? How are you serving others at your workplace, in your neighborhood? How are your conversations? Are you seeking to understand what others are saying, or are you talking and creating arguments and divisions, allowing anger to be aroused in one or both parties in the conversation? If that's the case, then maybe it's time to recalibrate your ears and to pursue understanding. You know, when God made you, he gave you two ears and one mouth. You know what that tells us? Very practically speaking, we need to listen twice as much as we talk. So I want to encourage you this morning as we close, in your marriage, with your children, with coworkers, with believers and unbelievers alike, be slow to speak. Cultivate the skill of understanding and getting to the place where you understand what the person is feeling and what they're saying, and not just listening to the words that are coming out of their mouth. Let's pray this morning.